Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you and praise you for all your blessings to us. And we thank you for this word that you've given to us today. And we pray that from it, you may encourage us and build us up. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as adults, we watch children grow and develop. I think as parents, we have a great responsibility. We want to see them grow and develop in knowledge as well as physically, and we encourage them along the way. We do this by encouraging them in what they eat, that's if they'll do it, and then we move on from milk to solid food. We encourage them in their learning, and we read simple stories to them when they're little children, gradually increasing the content of what we share and encourage them to read for themselves. We do this because we want to see our children and children in general grow and develop in every aspect of life, including their spiritual journey with the Bible, Christian books, and of course, prayers. You know, it's disappointing when this doesn't happen. When children are not given the opportunity to grow, when they're deprived of good food, they're deprived of the opportunity of a good education or any education at all. And if we think about what happens in Afghanistan, girls are not even given the opportunity for an education at all. And when children are deprived of the opportunity to have a spiritual life. But Paul's not talking about children in this section of his letter to the Corinthians. No, he's talking about adults. He's talking about the Christian life. I'm not sure if we consider our Christian life as one of growth and development. And yet, it is, or at least it should be. The Christian life should, and I say should, develop from being babies in the spirit to a mature faith. I don't think anyone wants to remain a baby or a toddler all their life. And for Paul, he's looking at these Christian Corinthians that he's nurtured and brought to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he sees is causing him great disappointment, for he sees that they have slipped back. They've slipped back to worldly ways. He sees them as little children, at least in the things of God. They have returned to aspects of their worldly life. And he lists jealousy and quarrelling. And Paul, in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 5, says that that's part of the sinful nature. In this part of Paul's letter, we would say that we see something of the tough love. He says in verse 3, "For you are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" Then he goes on to tell them why he sees them in this particular way. We read through the New Testament and we see what we might call the giants of the early church, to name a few: Peter, John, Barnabas, Paul, Apollos, James, all doing great things for the Lord. However, there are also some great servants of the Lord in his church today. And there would be those who would support different leaders as well. It doesn't happen so much in the Anglican church because of how the leadership of the church is set up. In some of what we might call the freer churches, the unstructured churches, I've seen even in my time in ministry, and especially here in Bendigo, how some ministries, good and faithful ministers, have been destroyed by jealousy and quarrelling with the result that those ministers have been forced to leave Bendigo and move to another town. So happens that on Saturday morning, I was going to pick up Marge at the shops, slurping coffee with her friends. And a guy came up who I knew and who had a ministry, and he started telling me about how he had been given the flick from the church where he's ministered for about 16 years. There was quarrelling and jealousy in that congregation. And so he now has no ministry at all. I'm not saying that it doesn't happen in the Anglican Church, because it can especially where there is a team ministry such as we have here at Holy Trinity. For Paul, it was a sign of what he considered to be childish or worldly behaviour, something that could divide the church. He had already made reference to this back in chapter 1 and verses 10 to 12. But he draws on it again here in chapter 3. It's a problem, and one that must be dealt with. Paul sees himself as having responsibility for the life of these young churches. And remember, it's only about 50 years since the departure of our crucified, resurrected, and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Paul sees this as a witness to their worldly mentality. In verse 6, Paul makes it clear as to the contribution that both he and Apollos made in spiritual life of this Christian church. But his emphasis is not on either of them, but rather on the one who made the church grow. You know, it's so easy to become jealous, especially when you see someone doing something better than you, or coming up with an idea that achieves something great. And this can happen in the world, it can happen in the church. And some years ago, I had a curate or assistant minister who made a suggestion to me that we should start a family service. I said to him, well, go ahead. The first Sunday, there were more in the music team than there were in the pews. But over a time, the family service has grown into what it is today. But over time, that service now is probably the largest in our church here. And it would have been easy for me to be jealous at what Rod had achieved. But what was the point? The church was growing, families were being involved, the worshipping life of the church, and God was being given glory, and the word of God was being proclaimed. Why be jealous? It still saddens me when I think that Rod, a young man who had great potential to do great things for God, died at a young age. It's clear that the Holy Spirit of God saw that what Rod had suggested would be blessed. Rod planted, and there have been those who have watered, but it has been God who has made the 11 o'clock service grow into what it is today. And this is what Paul is wanting the Corinthian church to see. He makes it clear in verse 6 that he was the planter. He was the one who planted the good news about our Lord Jesus Christ, and that it was Apollos who watered the seed. The result was that there were those who followed Paul and who followed Apollos. But Paul wants to make it clear that it was God who made the seed grow. Paul's not interested in arguing about who is the greatest. He wants the Corinthians to see who it is that has made the Corinthian church what it is. You know, there have been some outstanding ministers in the life of this church. John Campbell, a mover and shaker who brought the congregation from the little wooden church in Hallam Street to build what is here today. while David Crane was a builder of the church body of believers, encouraging the church to look into the deeper things of the Word of God, while Greg Harris was the builder of the extensions. And these men will be remembered for what they contributed to the life of the church. But who was it that made sure that what was being done by the leaders and those who worked with them would amount to anything? Surely it was God who blessed their labour. And why? Because it brought glory to his name. If I just read back for verses 7 to 9 for a moment. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to their own labour. For we are God's fellow workers. We are God's field, God's building. These words are not only being spoken to the church in Corinth, but to this church, to the Christians who worship here Sunday by Sunday. You are God's field, God's building. It's clear that Paul wants to encourage the church in Corinth to see themselves as a field where the seed is growing into a wonderful crop, or as a building that is going to be a wonderful building. You know, a building is a great illustration as the construction of a building. You can see from the laying of the foundation to its completion. And the architect might be remembered for a while. Builder might be remembered for a while. Some of you may even remember who the architect was for this building and who the builders were. But it's not this building that we worship in that makes an impact on our city or our community. No. It will be you, it will be me, who have been ministered to by faithful servants of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God who has watered the seed, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us through his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, that he has given his life for us. We are his building. We are his field. We are his witnesses today. But how do people see you? How do people see us? Are we a spiritual building that points them to trust and respond to the good news of our Lord Jesus? And if not, why not? So let me encourage you to be the spiritual building that God wants you to be, in order that we might witness to him. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would build us up into being the people you want us to be, to being the witness that you want us to be in the community in which we live. Take away from us things that don't bring glory to your name. Help us to look at our lives and to see them in relationship with you. And so, our Father, we pray that you would guide us in our witness, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.